Thanks for joining us online today. We are really glad you're here.
Core Church is a place of hope, healing, peace, and purpose. And if you don't have a church home, we'd love for you to join us Sundays at 10 a.m.
And if we can help you in any way through prayer or support, we want to encourage you to use the links that are in the description. Thanks for joining us, and we pray this message both encourages and inspires you. If you have a copy of the scriptures, I'm in Luke chapter 5. Luke chapter 5, I'll be reading out of the New Living Translation. If you do not have a Bible, we give away free Bibles. They're in the lobby. We also have a Lord's Prayer Guide that will help you in beginning your walk through the scriptures to help you to know how to do that. You can take the 10-minute challenge, 10 minutes every day in the Word of God. It will absolutely radically change your life. Think about this. If you spend 10 minutes a day in God's Word just this next year, you will have read 365 verses out of the Bible. Tell me that won't change your life. 365 verses out of the Bible. Not only that, but you will have prayed for over 60 hours. Let that sink in for a minute. 60 hours of prayer in 2025, that will change your life. We also have a devotional, so maybe for you, we have a devotional that goes right along with today's message. You'll find that in the YouVersion app. So if you want, a lot of people, you see they have their phones out. They're not on social media. Amen? Amen? So y'all are like closing out the app right now. Amen? Not checking text or notification. You know the worst thing? This is the worst thing about phones is, and it happens to me as well. You know, like, because I'll use YouVersion in the mornings, and so I have to open up my phone to get to the app, but there's that little red dot, you know, and it's like there's a text notification or there's somebody, and I get burned every time because I'm like, maybe I should check that real quick. There's no such thing as real quick, is there? Amen? Yeah, I think one of the things I try to discipline myself is like, no, I'm just not going to do that. I'm not great at it. I don't perfect that. I still got a long way to go on that. But I feel like in the mornings for me, when I open up my phone and I see the notification and I say no to the notification, I'm saying yes to Jesus. I'm saying yes to that relationship, you know, that this, I value this relationship and the phone is, I mean, there's nothing worse than when you're talking to somebody and they're looking at their phone. Uh-huh. Yeah. Uh-huh. Uh-huh. Not that ever happens in our homes, does it? Amen? Let's just close in prayer right now because that right there is enough conviction of the Holy Spirit, is it not? Hey, so we are in a series right now. But let me say this real quick. So if you are new and you don't have a copy of the scriptures, YouVersion is a great app. I would encourage you to download that app. I'll be reading out of the New Living Translation. But we're in a series called The Company You Keep. We all need 12 to grow with, 3 to walk with that we talked about last week. And we need 1 to reach. We're talking about that today. And this is all wrapped around our core practice of godly friendships. Something we say often around here is we grow in relationship with God by being in relationship with God's people. Another way that I would say to you is this, discipleship is friendship, and friendship is discipleship. It's really not that complicated. You don't have to have like 14 Bible studies and a degree and go through this program and this in-depth study on this thing. Those things are all great. I'm not saying don't do those things. You need a friend. That's how I've grown in my faith the most, is through friendship. And here's the thing, your friends are discipling you. Come on, turn to somebody and tell them, your friends are discipling you, okay? Now here's the other thing. Check this out, some of y'all are worried now. Listen to this, you are discipling your friends. Turn to somebody and tell them, I'm discipling my friends. Actually, turn to somebody and say, you're welcome, my disciple. You're welcome, oh, no, don't do that, don't do that. Don't do that. Think of the weight of that responsibility, though. We think a lot about, yeah, I'm discipled by, yeah, people influence me, and I end up doing what they're doing. It goes both ways. And so there's a responsibility for us as followers of Jesus to grow in our faith, to become like Jesus. So we are in Luke's gospel, Luke chapter 5. If you're new to church and unfamiliar with the scriptures, Luke was not one of the 12 disciples, but he was a disciple, a follower, I should say, of Jesus. And he saw Jesus and he knew the disciples and he wrote down this account. He was a doctor and so he was a detailed person. How many are grateful for a doctor that's into the details? Yeah, that's good. And so he was. So he wrote down this account about this guy named Simon. Simon, who would go on to become Peter. Peter, one of the most famous of all of the apostles, who would be the leader of the church. But this is long before that ever happened. And he was a simple fisherman going to work just like you every day, just a common job, making a living. And then Jesus crosses his path and changes everything. Man, is that not the best? Like, you think about that? Like, weren't you just going about your business, minding your own business, going to work, doing your thing, going to school, you know, whatever. And then Jesus crossed your path, and did it not change everything? Okay, let's try that again. There are some people here that are not followers of Jesus, and they need to know. Like, when Jesus crosses your path, does it change everything? Amen? Okay, all right. Let's go to the scriptures, Luke chapter 5. It says, one day as Jesus was preaching on the shore of the Sea of Galilee, great crowds pressed in on him to listen to the word of God. And he noticed these two empty boats at the water's edge, for the fishermen had left them, and they were washing their nets. Stepping into one of the boats, Jesus asked Simon, who would become Peter. He asked Simon, its owner, to push out into the water. So he sat in the boat, and he taught the crowds from there. And when he had finished speaking, he said to Simon, now go out where it's deeper. Let down your nets to catch some fish. I love Simon because he just says master. Like, he has such great respect. He knows that Jesus is this miracle worker. He's not yet quite aware that he's the Son of God and the Messiah, but he knows there's something different about him. And he says master, great endearment of respect. Hey, we worked hard all night. We didn't catch a thing. But if you say so, I'll let down the nets again. Why would he do that? Because he's seen Jesus. He's seen the power and the authority. Something's different about this guy, and he's a guy who does miracles. So if Jesus says it, I'm going to do it. Come on, turn to somebody and tell him, if Jesus says it, I'm going to do it. If Jesus says it, I'm going to do it. And this time, their nets were so full of fish, they began to tear, and a shout for help brought their partners in the other boat. That was James and John, and soon both boats were filled with fish and on the verge of sinking. When Simon Peter realized what had happened, he fell to his knees before Jesus, and he said, oh, Lord. So remember, he says, master. Now he says, Lord, please leave me. I'm such a sinful man. You ever become aware of your sin? Have you ever become aware of your sin? Even as a follower of Jesus, you ever become so aware of your sin that you fell to your knees and said, wow, God, forgive me? He was awestruck by the number of fish they'd caught, as were James and John and others. His partners, James and John, were also amazed. And Jesus said this to Simon, don't be afraid. From now on, you're going to be fishing for people. He had no idea what that statement meant. He's like, and I love this. It says this. And as soon as they landed, they left everything and followed Jesus. So it's like Jesus says this. He's like, hey, don't worry. Soon you're going to be fishing for people. All right. Sounds good to me. He had no idea how much his life was going to be radically changed from that one decision. Let's talk about one to reach. Will you pray with me? Holy Spirit, come. Holy Spirit, come. I'd like for you to pray. You don't have to pray out loud, but just pray for those that are around you. Somebody behind you or in front of you, maybe somebody to your left or your right. Whether you know them or not, we all come in here carrying things, struggles and difficulties and a lot of distractions. But we're here, and God wants to meet you. God wants to meet you. So pray for your own soul. God, ask him this. Why did you bring me here today? Holy Spirit, come in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. All right, you can grab a seat. Our word for 2025 is harvest. We're believing God for a great harvest of souls, men and women and children, young people, to come to know the hope, healing, peace, and purpose of Jesus that we know. We're talking about everyone reach one. We are believing God. We said at the beginning of 2025, we're believing God for 1,000 baptisms. Who's with me on that one? 1,000 baptisms. Would that not just be incredible? We don't necessarily want to see that in 2025, but we are believing for that by 2033 that will happen. Why 2033? That's the when the global church is marking the 2,000-year anniversary of the resurrection of Jesus. But if we're going to reach 1,000 people for Jesus, we got to begin with this question. Who's your one? Who's your one? Because we can celebrate 1,000 baptisms, but it really begins with each of us embracing my one. And here's what I absolutely am convinced of, and we're going to talk a little bit about today, is that I believe with everything within me, if all of us will embrace our one, we will reach 1,000 people way before 2033. Way before then, if all of us will embrace that. We saw it last week. We saw three different people who came forward and were baptized. Can we celebrate those three people last week who were baptized? If you were here, you know one of them was incredibly personal to me. It's Kirk Donathan. Wave, Kirk. Kirk's sitting right there. Kirk was baptized last week. It was very personal to me because when we talk about who's your one, I have one as well. And if you're here last week, I shared a little bit about that story, but if you weren't, let me kind of bring you into that, the story and the journey that Kirk and I have been on for a long time. I've always taken my cars down to Shamrock Tire, shameless plug for them, 71st and Elm. Kirk is the manager there, so if you need a good car place, that's the place to go. I expect you to really put an extra tithe on that one right there, okay? That'd be great. But I've taken my car there for years, and about 8 years ago, I was just bringing my car in, and Kirk and I kind of knew each other, but I sensed that God was saying to me, I want you to come in and have breakfast with Kirk and the guys once a month. That's just a sense that I got from God, and I was like, okay, but to be honest, it was a little awkward for me. Kirk and I were developing a friendship, but when I'm there, basically all they talk about is deer cams and camshafts. And I don't know anything about either one of those, okay? Like, when they start talking about camshafts, I'm like, is that like the leg quarter of the deer? What is that part? I don't know anything, but I love these guys. And so I would go in, and I would sit down, and we would just talk, and we were having fun. And in fact, I remember one time, Kirk, we just began to develop a really good friendship, him and I, and several of the other guys down there as well. I remember one time Kirk had gone out of his way to fix our car and just done something that he didn't have to do, and we wanted to say thank you. So Laura, she makes these succulent plants, and they're potted, and they're really cool. And so she made one. She said, take this to Kirk. I really want to give it to him as just a thank you. And so I took it, and he put it there on the counter of the tire shop. And then Kirk told me later that he had been watering it for 3 weeks before he discovered it was fake. Oh, I love it. I love it. So we developed this friendship, and I would go in week after week, and honestly, years went by of just me just hanging out, like just talking, and I wasn't like having conversations necessarily about Jesus. We were just talking, and it was a friendship. But then, as the years went by, I remember one time in particular, the guys kind of had gone back out into the shop, and it was just Kirk and he walked over, and he said, I got a couple questions. And I knew he'd waited until the guys had gone out of the shop that he could ask me this question. And this began some really beautiful spiritual conversations that we began to have together, talking about his faith and his journey and what does this mean and what is that, and just having these conversations. Several more years go by, and I began inviting him to church, not pestering him or anything. I just, when something would come up, I'd say, man, you should just come to church one time. He said, Brad, I'm going to try to come. And then he would tell me, I'm going to be there next week. And he wouldn't come. And then about a year ago, he showed up. And I was pretty overwhelmed by that. And he started coming, and it was pretty infrequently, but he was coming, he was showing up. And we continued our breakfast and having conversations. And then about a month ago, he came forward and fully committed his life to Jesus. And then last week, he went under the water and went all in with Jesus and was baptized. This is his baptism right here. Come on, let's celebrate that moment for Kirk. Man, new life in Christ. That's why we're here. That's what this is all about. So here's the thing. My story can be your story. This is not something that is reserved for pastors and ministers and the elite few. In fact, I was sharing my faith long before I was a pastor. I've seen many of my friends. I just got an invitation to a friend of mine. His daughter is getting married. And I remember, I don't know, 25 years, 30 years ago when we were morning show partners, and I remember praying with him, and I remember him coming to faith in Jesus Christ, and then he died just suddenly of a heart attack, and I know that he is in heaven, and one day I'm gonna see my friend again. That's what we all desire, is that we will have a place in heaven. Amen? So God wants to use you in the life of someone. He wants to use you to bring the hope and the healing and the peace and the purpose of Jesus to somebody. Come on, turn to somebody and tell them, God wants to use you. God wants to use you. Now turn back to the person you didn't choose and tell them, say, hey, God wants to use me. God wants to use me. I believe that God intentionally places people along our path every day. In our neighborhoods, in our workplaces, on our campuses, on the ball field, in the grocery store, and even at the tire shop. So three questions I want us to think about today are this. Here's three questions I want us to wrestle with. Am I seeing them? Am I seeing them? Am I stepping in? And am I speaking up? Am I seeing them? Am I stepping in? Am I speaking up? We see this in this story. We as followers of Jesus, by the way, this isn't just about religion. This is when we follow Jesus, it's not just about reading the scriptures. It's not just about theology and doctrine. What we are trying to do when we become followers of Jesus is become like the greatest person who ever lived, right? We're trying to become like if you want to become like somebody that's worth becoming like, become like Jesus. And so we look to him as our example, and we see in Luke chapter 5, Jesus shows us how to see, how to step in, how to speak up. Let's look at it here. In verse 1, go back to the very first verse. It says, great crowds pressed in on him to listen to the word of God. Say this with me. What? He noticed two empty boats. He noticed two empty boats at the water's edge, for the fishermen had left them and they were washing their nets. Think about this. The crowds are pressing in on Jesus. There's incredible demands for his time. Yet he notices these two empty boats. So here's a question I would like for you to write down. If you're new, there's sermon notes in your chair back. But write this down. Am I seeing empty boats? Am I seeing empty boats? In other words, do you see the emptiness in people that are around you? Because Jesus did. Simon had been fishing all night long. He was frustrated. There was incredible pressure on him because, listen, no fish, no paycheck. And so he's overwhelmed and he just kind of walks away. And what can happen to us in the busyness and the hectic pace of our lives is we don't see the empty boats. We get up and we leave our house and we head to work and we don't notice the neighbor next door or two doors down. We come home from work and we're tired and I just want to eat. I just want to sit down and I just want to just veg out. And we pull into our neighborhoods and we don't notice the neighbors that they're struggling with loneliness. Does anybody see me? We get to work and we're focused. We've got a lot to do, got a lot of pressure. I got a lot going on. And we can miss the coworker that is completely unfulfilled and spiraling downward. We're going to end up on our campus. Man, I got to be focused on this class because I've got a paper due and I've got to take all the notes and I've got a test. I've got to remember what I've got to say here. And we miss the classmate, the person sitting right next to us that's struggling with the anxiety and depression. And here's the thing. It's not always easy to see people like this because everybody looks like they're doing okay. Laura and I were in Colorado this summer, and we were walking back to the car one afternoon, and right across the street, this biker group had pulled in. Not just any biker group, and these guys were riding choppers. Anybody remember choppers? Like the long spokes, the long forks on the chopper? There's like 30 of them. They're like ants, and they're just all over, and there's a... It was this great high handlebars. Anybody remember the high handlebars on the chopper? These guys, man, they had the aviators on. They had the chaps, the black boots, leather vest, leather skin. I mean, they were tatted up, smoking Marlboros. It's like, man, that is so cool. Man, that's cool. And as we were walking back to the car, we didn't take my truck. I wish we had. As we walked back, we were taking Laura's car, and then the car was right next to the guys that were on their choppers, and I had to get into Laura's Toyota RAV4. All my manhood was just stripped from me. My dignity was gone. And I just get into this car and I'm thinking, you know, I'm sure these guys have, one of them has a Toyota RAV4. I know it. But I'm looking out the window at these guys and I'm like, man, where are they going? That is so cool, the mountain air, and just get your motor running. Head on the highway, yeah! Somebody give me a Marlboro, let's go! I don't smoke, but I was ready. It's easy to look at people and think they're okay. I mean, they don't have any problems. They're living the dream. Even the people in this story, the crowds, they missed it. I mean, they missed the empty boats. They didn't see the empty boats. And honestly, I don't know that they really even cared about the empty boats because they were there for Jesus. They were there to hear him, to receive a miracle from him. And here's the thing. I think that what can happen to us so easily is we can show up on Sunday, and as the scripture tells us, we can press in to Jesus and listen to the word of God, which we should, by the way. A very good thing to do, to come to press in and listen to the word of God. But we can show up on Sunday and miss the empty boat on Monday. Do you see the empty boat? Because this good news that you and I have received was meant to be shared with others. Jesus talks about this in John's gospel. In John 17, 18, Jesus, he was praying to the Father, and in this prayer to the Father, he said, just as you sent me into the world, will you say this part with me? I am sending them into the world. See, at Core Church, we are a sending church. We are a sending church. We are saved, and then we are sent back out into the world. Turn to somebody and tell them, you are sent. You are sent. Okay, not right now, stay seated, but in a moment you'll be sent. But we are all sent and called to live sent lives. I like to think of it like this. And I think we've got to just kind of break our mindset of what church is. Because it's really, did you hear the kids out there? Is that not great? They're amening louder than you are right now. Oh man, church is supposed to be fun. I like church being fun. How many of you grew up in church? Raise your hand if you grew up in church, okay? Now keep your hand up if it was fun. Raise your hand if it was fun. Wow, the hands went down. it was fun for me. Eddie and Donna Lamberts. I remember them. They taught my little children's church. I will never forget them. In fact, I had so much fun. I couldn't wait to go back week after week. Thank you, Jesus, for the kids. Thank you for a church that loves children. But here's the thing. It's not just about this right here. We say we're not just a Sunday church. We're an everyday church, right? But it's easy to think that, oh yeah, church, it's this right here. We are limiting ourselves when it's only about Sunday. When the only opportunity we have to reach people for Jesus is on Sunday. What I like to think and what I'd like to have you think is think bigger than that, because I believe we're not just one church here, but we are hundreds of churches located all over the city. Now let me explain what I mean by that. Recently, my neighbor directly across the street, he's got one of those Ring cams, and he said, Brad, you're not going to believe the picture that I captured of your house and what I captured. And he sent me this picture right here. I was so overwhelmed because I was like, I tried to look at it 10 different ways, and every time all I could see was the cross lit up. That changed my perspective. Ever since that moment, I have seen my home differently. I've seen it as a light. I've seen our home not as a home. I've actually seen our home as a chapel. And that Laura and I and her mom and Aunt Mary, we are all the chaplains of our neighborhood. See, I believe that's not just for me. I believe that's all of us. You are the chaplain of your neighborhood. You are the light in a very dark place. Are you shining the light of Christ? But not just your home. You have that light in you. So you are the light in your workplace. You're the light on your campus. You're the light when you go get your hair done. You are the light when you're at the restaurant after church. You are the light. Come on, somebody say amen to that. We are the light of Christ, the hope of the world. That's who we are. And Jesus intentionally places people in our path every day. Do you see them? Do you see them? So let's go to verse 3. After he got done preaching, it says this, stepping into one of the boats. And that boat, as we read earlier, was Simon's boat. So I'd like for you to write this question down. Am I stepping into empty boats? Not only am I seeing empty boats, but am I stepping into the empty boats? See, when the sermon was over, there's a lot of people pressing on Jesus. A lot of demands. I mean, they wanted miracles. They wanted his time. They wanted a touch of Jesus upon their life and their family and their children and their friends. And they're all pressing in. What's interesting here is Jesus doesn't do a meet and greet after the sermon. Instead, he tells Simon, the owner of the boat, to push out away from the crowd. Now that sounds great, but just think about this for a moment. What are you doing? Why would you take time for the one when you've got thousands here? You know how many miracles he could have performed in that moment? How many miracles were missed in this moment? Like how many people needed him in that moment? The demands, and Jesus in that moment, he says, uh-uh. And he pushes out. Like this is so inconvenient at this moment. This is not the best time, Jesus. In fact, he could have just healed everybody, met all these people, and then said, okay, now, Simon, we'll do our thing. But Jesus, I think, has given us an example here is that it never happens at a convenient time. Sharing your faith never comes at a convenient time. I mean, parents, think about your kids. Those of you that are parents, if you're not a parent yet, just and you're planning one day to be a parent, I'm going to give you some good stuff here, okay? Your kids do not want your attention when you're available. I'm bored, I have nothing to do, there's no game on, nothing's happening. Where are the kids? Can't find them anywhere. But the moment that you got something you're doing, the moment that you are busy doing something, whoosh, they're on you. Are they not? Listen, it's the same with sharing Christ. It's never going to come at a convenient time when you're doing nothing.
You're always going to have something going on and something important. And I'm thinking if Jesus gave up moments of healing, we ought to be able to give up everything that we're doing in that moment. But when it's inconvenient, listen, it's not going to be easy. It's not going to be comfortable. It's going to invade your time and your space. But God intentionally interrupts our lives for his agenda, asking us in this moment, he will interrupt your agenda and he will say, will you lay down your agenda for my agenda? See, we can say all day long that Jesus is Lord of my life, but then Jesus tests that. The Holy Spirit will test that in you. Am I Lord? Are you willing to do whatever I ask you whenever? But I'm so tired. Man, I see him, but I'll talk to him later. And in that moment, we say no to Jesus and we say yes to our agenda. It's not going to be easy. It's not going to be, it's always going to be inconvenient. But not only is it going to be inconvenient, but it's also not going to, God not only interrupts our agenda, and not only is it inconvenient, but it's intimidating. Let's just be honest. It is intimidating to share our faith with anybody. Come on. Yes. I mean, it is. If it wasn't intimidating and it wasn't inconvenient, I mean, none of us, we would not even be talking about this. But Laura and I, again, we were in Colorado and we went on this hike. It was just so beautiful. And we came around this corner and about 50 yards up was a moose. I've never seen a moose. I grabbed a picture of it. This was a moose and with a baby. I was like, oh my goodness. It's like from here to maybe to the kids' wing, you know, it was just that far away. I could see. I was like, oh my God. I was like mesmerized. Now, if you've never seen a moose, you know anything about, they don't like you coming close. Okay? I mean, they are intense creatures, and they, especially a mama with her baby, they don't want you coming near them, and they will come at you. And if you don't know this about a moose, they're like the size of a horse. They're massive. And so I'm just mesmerized by it, and I turn to say something to Laura, and I can't find her. I'm like, where is she? And then I finally spotted her, and I took a picture, too, of that. Here's Laura. I was like, what are you doing? She's like, I'm fine. I can see her from right here. And I'm like, oh, come on. And she's like, no way. And honestly, in that moment, I was thinking, who is smarter? You know, it's like when the tornado sirens go off. You ladies, you're grabbing the kids and the family and clearing out space and everything. Guys, what are we doing? Stepping outside. See what's going on. I don't know who's the smart one here. I mean, this is like a mama and a mama going, I get you, girl. Right? But this is how it can be when it comes to sharing Christ. If I step out, something bad's going to happen. Like it's just going to end badly. And I think it's because we misunderstand what it means to share Jesus. That's why at Core Church, we talk so much about prayer, care, share. If you want to know how to share your faith, it just comes down to this. In that order, by the way, because we always think we got to start with share. That's why you're never sharing your faith. And by the way, you shouldn't. Until you've prayed for people, until you prayed and asked the Holy Spirit to help you, and until you've begun to care about people, you should not share your faith. People need to know you care before you share. You pray, why? For opportunities. How in the world did I know that I was supposed to go once a month and have breakfast with Kirk? Because I was praying every day for Kirk. Every day. For 8 years, praying for him every day. And then when it came time to sharing faith, okay, and he said, by the way, I say this, but I need to say this again. It's like, some of y'all, you look at me and you're like, well, yeah, you're the preacher. It's easy for you. Are you kidding me? I get the toughest questions, and I don't get an excuse for getting it wrong. I better get it right. I better have the answer right away. So Kirk's asking me, like, some of the questions. I'm like, wow, that's a heavy question. I'm gonna pray about that. But I would pray, and I would ask the Holy Spirit, who do you want me to talk to today? What is it you want me to say? We've got to take time to care before we share. This is what Jesus did. It's exactly how Jesus, think about this, but before Jesus ever called Simon to follow him, he filled his boat with fish. He just met a need. He blessed him. All of us could do that. It's not as hard as we make it to share Christ. It's just about caring about people that don't know Jesus and looking for opportunities to bless them, to serve them, and to love them. Let's go to verse 10. This is after the great catch. Jesus replied to Simon, "Don't be afraid. From now on, say with me, what? You'll be fishing for people." I'd like for you to write down this last question. Am I speaking life into empty boats? Am I speaking life into empty boats? Like when Simon saw the catch, he knew what was happening and he knew who Jesus was and he was terrified. And it says that he fell to his knees and it says that he saw his sin. But when Simon saw his sin, Jesus saw his potential. Simon saw his sin, but Jesus saw his potential. Let me ask you this. Do you see a Peter where other people see a Simon? Do you see people's potential or do you see their problems? What Jesus is asking us to do is to simply speak life into people, to help them to see that God has purposes and plans for their life. He's just calling us to show them that this is how you might be, but this is who you can become. This is what God wants to do in your life. So who's your one? Who is God calling you to step into their boat? Whose life is God calling you to speak into? Just yesterday, I got a picture from one of our South Sudanese churches, and they were this weekend were having a conference where they were gathering all of the pastors and leaders. Those of you that are new, we have churches that are located in South Sudanese refugee camps in northern Kenya and Uganda. And this is a picture from that conference. Look at the, it's just hundreds of people packed into a hot building. Most of you know that this is in the desert region of Kenya, where the water wells break all the time, where they can't grow anything in the desert. They aren't allowed to work. The Kenyan government will not allow them to work. They are in a hopeless situation. And just recently, the UN aid was cut by 70%, and they are now starving to death. Literally starving to death. Our one of our key leaders there, Sarah, has been just pleading with God and asking for any kind of help. And praise God, I got a hold of some of our leaders and some of the leaders through the Nazarene Church, and we have boots on the ground. This weekend, there are leaders there right now assessing the situation, but babies are dying. And people are taking their lives. These people did not show up to church to be fed themselves. That's not why they were here. They didn't come to the church so they could receive food. No, they showed up in the middle of the desert, starving to death, and they said, you know what? No, this ain't about me. We are here to be trained up in the gospel. We're gonna take the gospel out to the world, and we are gonna help those around us. That is incredible. That is unbelievable. I don't even know how to understand it myself. That they would gather and say, God, would you help us to help other people? And not just thinking of it. Do they have needs? Yes. Are they praying that God's gonna meet their needs? Yes. But they are not. What they are doing is they are noticing the empty boats. They're like, oh yeah, I know this is all going on, but we are here because we know the hope. We know the answer is not the UN, the answer is Jesus. Let me say it again. The answer is not the UN. The answer is Jesus. That's the answer for every person. The government and everything that's happening in our economy, everything that's wrong, everybody thought, well, if we elect this person, then everything's going to be okay. Did egg prices fall? No. Now, am I dogging our current president? No. Or those who've been elected? No. I mean, but I can tell you, whoever's up next is not going to solve the world's problems. We have the answer that the world needs, and the answer is Jesus. We hope this message today has encouraged and inspired you.
If you don't have a church home, we'd love for you to join us Sundays at 10 a.m.
And if we can support you or encourage you or help you in any way, please use any of the links that are in the description. Thanks again for joining us online. We pray you have a great week.